We want to turn in our Bibles just now to 1 John. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. Now, as we initially read this passage of Scripture, you may think to yourself, well, are we not going to hear anything of the Christmas message this morning? I can assure you we will. But please, let's read these verses from 1 John chapter 4. And we will read from verse 7. We will take up a reading at verse 7. 1 John 4 and 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears is not being perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone say, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. We end our reading there at the end of the chapter. Let's bow in a moment of prayer. Our Father, as we bow now before you, just before we come to meditate upon your word, we do ask, Father, that it will please you to help us now. We know that this is the eternal word of the eternal God. We know that all scripture has been given by inspiration of God. We know that it's been given for our profit and for your glory. So we ask, Father, that you will help us, that we will profit from it, that our meditation will be sweet this morning as we meditate upon the word and the Spirit of God takes the truth and burns it into our souls. We look to you for help, Lord, as we again ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen. The passage that I've just read to you is a passage that I suppose is reasonably familiar, especially amongst those who are Christians, those who are familiar with Holy Scripture. This passage that we have just read is a passage that is absolutely packed with great biblical truth, the truth that has been given to us by God. And this morning I read this passage because I want to just pick out of this passage that we have read together three words. We find them clearly in the passage. We have the word love in the passage. And that word is found again and again and again, I think over 20 times in that passage that we have read together. And then we have also the word sent. We've that less times, about four times. And then we have this word, propitiation. We only find it once in this passage. And I wanted to take those words and use them this morning as together we consider the coming of the Lord Jesus. I don't really have a heading for my message this morning, which is unusual, but if we wanted a heading, I think I might head it, Love Came Down at Christmas. Love came down at Christmas. And so we want to look for a short time at these three words that we find here in the passage. Firstly, we have this word, love. Now, this word is a very familiar word, not only to those who are Christians, but also to many people in the world. And as I look at this word love here in this passage, I see that it is a word which describes a compelling force. As we look at it, I want you to note this. We know that, as I have just said, the word love is used so very often in our language and in our world. It is a word that has been so abused, as we often say, and perhaps no more so than today. With this word, we speak to many people. We often speak about it at marriage. Whenever we have a couple who come to be joined together in marriage, so many, many times that chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is read. Love suffers long and is kind. You know the passage. Just yesterday, I was at a wedding in Christchurch, and that passage was read. Indeed, that's really the only passage that was read at that marriage ceremony. You know, this word love rolls off our lips like water rolls off a duck's back. It is something that is there in our language, a word that is used, and we often use it without very much thought. When it is used in this passage, it is often speaking of God. Sometimes it's speaking of our love for God, and other times in the passage is speaking of God's love for us. And in this passage, it conveys to us the very nature of God. In that passage, in verse 7 and 8, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God." Why do they not know God? Because God is love. Because God is love. You see, as we come to think about the God of the Bible, we can see and look at him, and we can see him as a holy God, as a righteous God. We see him as a just God, and all of those, and many, many more. But my dear friends, we must never forget that he is a God of love. And if we do not love, John says, we do not know God. Why? Because God is love. How can you know God and not love? It's an impossibility. We all know the great verse in John chapter 3. Most children learn it in Sunday school. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." We see this, of course, with great clarity as we follow the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, of course, as we saw last week, is God with us, God in human flesh. As we look at the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can see wherever he went, he displayed this love, even to those who hated him, to those who were his great enemies. But we can see it the clearest whenever we follow him to that hill outside of Jerusalem. And there we watch as they take him and they hang him on a cross. And as he is hanging on the cross and we hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And of course, if we're Christians this morning, we're able to answer that question. God the Father has forsaken God the Son. Why? Because of his great love for his people. Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. You know, often people don't think about this when they come to consider the cross, but it is at the cross that we can see the greatest demonstration ever of the love of God. When the eternal Son of God became the sin bearer. We sometimes sing that song or that hymn, and you've heard it discussed, no doubt, among some people when it comes to one particular line that goes like this: "It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished." And others say, and say rightly, well, it shouldn't really read, "It was my sin that held him there," but "that was his love that held him there until it was accomplished." And so whenever we come to the cross, and later on we will come to the table, and we will, our minds will be taken up with that time when Jesus hung on the cross. My dear friends, there we see the greatest demonstration of love ever in the history of the world. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Christ Jesus came into the world because of his love for his people. What has that got to do with Christmas? Oh, my dear friends, whenever we see the scene at Christmas, we see that scene of Jesus being born in Bethlehem, being born in a manger. There we can see God's love for sinners, because that is why he came. As we often say, that is the reason for the season. He came into the world to save sinners. As we have said with the children this morning, that's the wonder of it. You know, we can become so terribly sentimental over the scene there in the stable and lose sight of the wonder of God's love. That newborn child that lies there in the manger is the eternal Son of the eternal Father. And why has he come? He has come because of his love, his eternal love for the Church of Jesus Christ. The love of the Triune God for his people compelled him to give his Son. Now, there's so much that we could say about that. You know that. But we haven't the time this morning. Here we see in this passage God's love for the church. I want us to see this second word, which is also so important in the passage. And that is the word sent. You can see that if you look at your Bibles again. Just look at verse 9 and 10, first of all. It says, "In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son. Now look down to verse 14. And we have seen and testified, John says, that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now we should not miss that. We see in verse 9 and verse 10 that it tells us about God sending a Son. In verse 14, we find the same thing. Now, we need to be so careful. We need to be very careful about this word sent. I need to take a moment or two as we think about it. You see, when we think about being sent, think about it this way. I can send you on a mission that is against your will. Because of your respect, perhaps for me, you will go and do it. But really, if you were left to yourself, you wouldn't do it. It's against your will. You may even do it, even though it's against your principles, because you don't want to offend. You might do it to please me, but your heart is not really in it. We know that. Often people are sent, they go because they feel as though they have to go, but if they had their own way, they wouldn't go. I want you to know that that's not so here. Note who it is that it is doing the sending. It is the triune God of heaven. And it is so important for us to keep in mind that in the eternal council of the triune God, this Christmas scene and that Calvary scene was planned. Who was it that planned it? Was it the angels? No. Was it any angelic being? No. Was it humanity? Certainly not. You see, whenever we think about the plan of redemption, that plan was in the mind of the triune God before the hills in order stood, or earth received its form. Way back in eternity past, it was planned. And this is what we read in Holy Scripture: when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. When the fullness of time was come, at that moment that was planned in eternity past, at that moment, the Son of God came into this world in human flesh. But it was planned by the triune God. This sending was the united plan and agreement of the God of heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 to 7, we read, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have had no pleasure. And verse 7 reads like this. Then he said, Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. This was planned in eternity. Now the moment had arrived. Now the morning had arrived. The day had arrived whenever the Lord Jesus should come. Not a day before or a day after. When the fullness of time has come, the Son of God came, born of a woman, born under the law. He was sent, and he says, I have come to do your will. That baby lying in the cow shed agreed to this mission in the eternal counsel of God. Now I know, dear friends, and I don't pretend to be able to comprehend all of that, but I know it to be true. Why do I know it to be true? Because God's word is very, very clear in revealing that truth to us. So we have the word love. We deal with that very briefly. We can see this word sent. God sends his Son because of the eternal plan that was made in eternity past. Now the third word, which is such an interesting word, it is this word, propitiation. It's interesting that this word is used only four times in the New Testament. In Romans, it's used in this verse. I'll just read it again in 1 John 4:10. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me just give you the others. You don't need to turn to them. You can note them. In Romans 3:25, it says, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. The next one is in Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. And then in 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 we read, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also the sins of the whole world. Now this word is such a help in our understanding the whole purpose of Christ coming into the world. Again, just looking at the verse that we have before us, and this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And sometimes people ask the question, why is it that in so many good versions of the Holy Scripture, this word propitiation is left there? Surely it's not a word that we use and a word that very few people understand. Why is it there? Because it's almost impossible to find an equivalent word to describe what is being spoken of here in these verses. This amazing verse reveals to us the holy nature of God. It reveals to us the holy nature of God. Now we need to understand, and I'm sure you do, that this holy God is not only a God of love, but he's also a God of holy wrath or holy anger. Now, you don't hear that spoken of very much in today's world. People don't want to talk or to think about the wrath of God. They said to us, why do you just not dwell in the love of God? Well, if we just dwell in the love of God, we will miss the reason for the season. We will not really understand why Jesus Christ came. You might say, I can see here in this passage you've read, Alfie, the God's love, but I cannot see his wrath or his anger. Well, that's because perhaps you have not thought about this word, propitiation. It means this, that Jesus was sent into the world to appease God's holy anger against sin. Can I say that again? It means that Jesus was sent into the world to appease God's holy anger against sin. You will know that the Bible teaches that God is angry with the sinner every day. That sin is something that he hates and something that he will judge in a day to come. So as we come to think about this word propitiation, sometimes some of the versions put as an atoning sacrifice. That's good, but it's not really strong enough. Let me just quote one or two verses here to help us to see. And this is only a couple of verses. There are so many in Holy Scripture dealing with the wrath of God. You know that passage in Romans 1:18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. The wrath of God, the anger of God, is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. In the book of the Revelation, we can see, and many passages in the book of the Revelation helps us to see how God will come, and he will come in judgment. And in Revelation 6:14 and following says this, the sky vanished like a scroll that has been rolled up, and every mountain and every island was removed from its place, and the kings of the earth, this is prophetical of what will happen, the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone slave and free hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains, calling to the mountains and the rocks and saying, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? You know who the Lamb is. For the great day of his wrath has come. And who can stand? The great day of his anger has come. And who is able to stand? Oh, how unpopular this truth is As I've said, people demand that we preach in love, but they don't want to hear anything about a God of righteous anger. I believe that if that is so, then such people do not understand the real reason for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he came to save sinners. The Bible very clearly teaches us that. But the question that we must ask, my dear friends, please don't miss this. The question that we must ask, save people from what? Christ Jesus came into the world to save people from what? You might say to save them from their sin. Why did he come to save them from their sin? Because God hates sin. And that's why God must condemn the sinner. So when somebody says to you, what are you talking about when you're talking about God saving you? Save us from what? We say, save us from the righteous indignation of a holy God. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what this word, propitiation, means. So the Lord Jesus comes into the world. We see him as the baby in the manger. And we ask the question, why has this baby come? He has come to be a propitiation for sinners. Isaiah the prophet said this, and we know this passage so well, we quote it so often. He was oppressed. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus. And he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed, and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people, he was wounded for our transgressions. And yet it goes on to verse 10 to say this, please listen. Yet it was the will of the Lord, or the King James Version puts, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him or to bruise him. He was put to put him to grief when a soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He will prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Can I say this, that all the years that I've been a Christian, each time I come to that verse 10, I just stand amazed when it says, it was the Lord's will to crush him. It was the Lord's will to crush him. What's the writer saying here? What he's saying is this, my dear friends, and we so often think about it here in this church. We come to realize that the Lamb of God, who was perfect and spotless and pure and clean, he knew no sin. He never sinned. He said on one occasion, that somebody accused me, and nobody could accuse him. He lived a perfect life. He was the sinless Son of God. Yet as we look at this word and as we think about the cross of Calvary, what do we see happening at this moment? We see the righteous wrath of God being poured out on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He became the propitiation for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And what we see there in those hours of darkness is God the Father pouring out His wrath upon His Son. Why? Because the Son of God became the sin bearer. He took the sins of all His people upon Himself. And He said to His Father, "Punish me in their place." And that's exactly what happened. The Lord Jesus became the sin bearer. And so you see, my dear friends, as we think about this Christmas time, we think, yes, about the love of God and how wonderful that is. That's why we sing the song sometime, "The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell." It is a wonderful love. And that love compelled the triune God to send the Son of God into the world. But as we look at that baby, we realize that one day he's going to become the sin bearer. And God the Father is going to pour out His anger, His wrath, His judgment upon His Son. He was wounded for our transgressions. And He was bruised for our iniquity. That's why we ought to be extremely careful, especially at this Christmas season, that we don't lose sight of the purpose for His coming and what He accomplished for us. You see, all the wrath of God, all the judgment of God that was going to fall upon the Church of Jesus Christ fell upon Him. And He died in our room and in our stead. So, my dear friends, this morning, let us rejoice. Let us rejoice together at the wonder of God's love. And that love was so strong. That love was so powerful. That love that's way beyond our comprehension was so great that in the eternal counsel of God, and the triune God said, "This is what I will do." And so the Lord Jesus Christ came. And He was wounded and He suffered so that we might be set free and live in the presence of God for all eternity. I'm going to ask you this as I close. Tell me, do you know the Lord Jesus? I mean the Lord Jesus we have been talking about here. Not some sort of sentimental story that you have heard in Sunday school or wherever, but do you really know the Lord Jesus? Do you know that He loved you with an everlasting love? Do you know that He was sent from heaven because of you? Do you know that He bore your sin on the cross of Calvary? And have you come by faith, knowing of a certainty that he was born in Bethlehem to die on Calvary's cross for you. And can you stand up this morning and say, I know him. I know him personally. I know him as my Savior and my Lord. And my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. My dear friends, love can die at Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow to thank you for your word again. Thank you for the great truths that we find here. Lord, we feel as though we have just played with them. They are so wonderful, so deep and so real. Oh Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for that eternal plan to send the Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for Calvary. Thank you that that love was so strong and so powerful that you punished the Lord Jesus, and that he was willing to suffer and bleed and die for us. Oh Lord, bless the truth of your word to our hearts and help us, Lord, with enthusiasm to share this great and amazing story. We again ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.